in this room who is a father to stand up right now and continue standing. If you're a father, come on, stand up. Mark Lucas Savage, stand up, my friend. Everybody, let's give them a round of applause. Stay standing. Here's the thing. A father's influence goes very, very, very deep, and I want to celebrate you guys because your responsibility is very, very heavy and high, right? Your responsibility is very, very weighty. When I think of my earthly father, I think of a father's influence. Our earthly fathers treat us, how you guys treat us, is directly influencing how we see God as our heavenly father. Did you know that? So when we feel rooted in shame, the grace, mercy, corrections, and direction we get from our earthly father is how we feel the ability to approach God, our heavenly father, with grace and truth. Did you know that? So guys, fathers in the room, a father's influence goes deeper and further than we realize, which means we need to give them all a round of applause and celebrate them today. Thank you, Keystone Fathers. You can take a seat. Speaking of Father's Day, I just had another baby, aka Kayla just had another baby. Go ahead and throw that picture on the screen. That is baby Roman Israel, killing it. That is Annabelle and Finn holding him. What you don't know about that picture with Finn is he is like 1 second away from slapping Roman in the face in excitement. So I just had baby number three. Guys, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Are there any parents in the room who have let their kids leave for any extended period of time and you have all of a sudden been anxious to know what is happening with them? You're like, what are they doing? Are they behaving? Who are they hanging out with? Do I trust them? Are they doing drugs? Who knows, right? It's the anxiety right there. Are they making good choices? Paul right now in Philippians is that concerned parent writing to this church in Philippi. This church feels like his children to him. And if I was to take a guess, it doesn't actually say this, but I'm totally reading between the lines here. I think this church in Philippi is his favorite church that he ever planted, okay? Because every other letter he writes, he's essentially writing to a church and he's saying, hey, you guys are terrible. These are all the wrong things that you're doing. Correct them. Also, I love you, okay? But this church in Philippi, he just feels like this concerned dad who's like so proud of them, but also is a little bit concerned. Let's look at what he says. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 19. It says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you guys soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. That just sounds like a concerned parent, doesn't it? Sounds like a concerned parent. Why is Paul writing this specific passage? Because he all the way up to this point, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about who they could be in view of Christ. And all of a sudden, he takes this turn and he talks about two of his buddies, Timothy, and next week we'll learn about another buddy, Epaphroditus. That's a name right there. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Why is Paul writing this specific section? Well, number one, he wants to be encouraged by the church's actions while he's in prison. Look at verse 19. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. Why is he writing this? He's also anxious about their spiritual health. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. It says, for this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Holy dad right there, right? Paul feels like he needs to be encouraged and he feels a little bit anxious about his spiritual children right in front of him, but he loves them so much because this church means a ton to him. Look at chapter 1. Flipping your Bibles to chapter 1. You remember what he said about him? Chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Where is it? Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. I love that phrase. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Or with the affection of a father. Why else is he writing this? He loves this church even more because they sent him money when he desperately needed it, which is why he's essentially writing this entire letter. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again, you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. This is just a thank you letter. And this section is, hey, thank you, and also I'm deeply concerned about your spiritual health. Paul loves this church. He's deeply invested in them and their spiritual health, and that's why he wrote this section. He wants to hear from them. So the real question turns to, why does Paul send Timothy on such an important task? If it's not Paul, right? If it's not the parent going, why would he trust Timothy and send Timothy on probably the most important task Timothy could ever accomplish? Look at verse 19 again. It says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Guys, being sent is a huge deal. He's requiring Timothy to be the one who goes to his most cherished children and gather info about them and teach them about Jesus. That's an important task. Their very spiritual lives depend on one man being sent. Because I think in church life, specifically in Keystone Church, I think the sent ones are the ones that we look up to the most, don't we? The sent ones. The sent ones go out and serve. They go into their workplace, into their neighborhoods, and preach the gospel through their witness. They go on church plants. They go overseas on missions work. They can preach the gospel frontwards and backwards, right? They're the sent ones. They go. They inspire us because they're living out the call of Jesus on their lives. But what qualifies that person to bring such an important message wherever they go? What qualifies them? How does someone get to the point where it isn't even a thought for them to go and be sent, just like Timothy? Because I honestly think we all want to be sent by God. We all, deep within our souls, want to be a part of a call on our lives that is bigger than us. We all want to be part of being sent by God. The big question today, the title of my sermon, all right, if you're taking notes, who does God send? Who does God send? So Kayla and I have a gym membership at Trail Point, and every single time I go to the gym, I bring Annabelle and Finn with me so that I can give Kayla a break from the older two. Can I get an amen? Yes. So every single time I take them, something magical happens. The second I get into the parking lot, park, take the kids out of the car, it's like the kids forget why we're there and where we're going. They're like, hey, let's just meander in the parking lot running across where all the cars are driving. Love that. It's one of my favorite things. Not. So every single time, I have to be like, hey, over here, Annabelle, Finn, over here. And so I have to lead them, and it's almost like a father duck with like two little ducklings like following behind as Annabelle's like right on my heels, and Finn, I call him Bubba. Bubba's just kind of like looking around, but kind of following-ish a little bit right there. Who does God send? Point number one, God sends people that follow. God sends people that follow. And this might not make sense to pretty much any of you, because you're probably thinking, if I'm sent by God, I have to lead, not follow. But you forget that before you lead and while you lead, you have to follow. Who did Timothy follow? He followed Jesus and he followed Paul. Timothy followed Jesus and he followed Paul. Let me give you a little history lesson. Back in the day, Paul establishes the church in Philippi, he leaves, and then he comes back a few years and sees the fruit of the church raising up more laborers. Go ahead and throw up Acts 16:1. This is where we meet Timothy in the book of Acts. Paul went to Derbe and Lystra where there was a disciple named Timothy. Keep that verse up there. Paul went to Derbe and Lystra where there was a disciple named Timothy. Timothy was a disciple. That word, disciple, that means someone who follows the life and the way of someone. Timothy was a disciple of Jesus. Timothy was a disciple of Jesus, but in order to follow Jesus, he had to believe something. He had to believe in the gospel. I want to start by explaining and defining what the gospel is. Guys, the word gospel literally means good news. The word gospel means good news, but the way I always explain the gospel is this way. The gospel is the good news, but it starts with the bad news. The bad news is, though God created this world perfect, we came in and screwed it up with sin. Every single one of us is cursed with the curse of sin. Every single one of us, every single waking moment of our lives struggles and dives into sin. Therefore, we are stopped from having a relationship with God because God is holy. He is set apart from anything that is ugly and sinful. That's the bad news. But the good news is Jesus stepped in, amen? And I'm wearing this shirt. I love this clothing brand. It's an explanation of the gospel. It's all about the story of Jesus. This is Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. BLDR. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. B, birth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to be both fully God and fully man. And after he was born, he lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we could not live. Are any of you guys perfect? Didn't think so. Don't even answer. Jesus Christ was perfect. And because he lived that perfect life, he was able to die the death that we deserved because of our sin. And when he was on that cross, he was taking on the full cup of God's wrath because of you and for you. But then our Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? Our Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? No, he rose from the grave. Death and sin could not conquer our Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave, conquering sin, offering us the free gift of salvation to be received by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And here's the thing. At the end of hearing this good news, Timothy placed his faith in Jesus Christ because the gospel demands a response. Either rejection or exception. Timothy responded by believing in Jesus and continued to follow Jesus. Why did Paul send Timothy? Because God sends people that follow. He followed Jesus and Jesus changed his life and his soul. But look at the end of Acts 16:1. Throw it back up on there. Acts 16:1. Throw it back up there. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy. Watch how it describes him. The son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. That phrase, his father was a Greek, that means pretty much nothing to us, right? We're like, okay, he had a Greek father. Why is that a big deal? Let me show you and read between the lines there. That means Timothy's mom loved and followed Jesus, but his dad did not know Jesus. Timothy had a heavenly father, but he lacked a spiritual father. How many of you guys are in that room right now? Every single time Father's Day rolls around, there's this awkward tension. Some of you had terrible fathers who didn't care about Jesus one bit. Some of you guys had okay fathers, but they weren't the spiritual leader that you know you needed your entire life. Personally, I think Timothy was probably right there with you. Why did Paul want to send Timothy? Because God sends people that follow. He followed Jesus, but he also followed Paul. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded. Now pop down to verse 22. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Guys, by the time Philippians was written, Timothy and Paul had been constant companions for almost 10 years. And their relationship was amazing. In three of his books, Paul describes Timothy as his true child in the faith, my beloved son, and my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And here in verse 22, Paul says Timothy, that Timothy served with him like a son with a father. What do we know about Timothy's actual father? Not a whole lot, only that he wasn't a Christian. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother played a bigger role in his spiritual life than his father, and that sounds pretty typical of the church right now. And we also know something a little bit weird about their relationship. We know that Paul even had Timothy circumcised so that he could reach the Jews, which we can all agree is normally a parent's call on a child's life, okay? Well, who does God send? In your walk with Jesus, everyone needs a savior and a saint. In your walk with Jesus, everyone needs a savior and a saint. Everyone needs a savior to spiritually guide them and a saint to physically guide them. Everyone needs Jesus and a more mature spiritual father or mother to show them what to do, where to go, and how to love Jesus. And Timothy had this in Paul. And listen to how Paul describes Timothy. Look at verse 20. For I have no one else like-minded. For I have no one else like-minded. Guys, that Greek word for like-minded means of equal soul. Of equal soul. So like-minded means that Timothy literally copied all the decisions that Paul made. They're of equal soul. And when I think of being like-minded, of equal soul, I think of copying. So naturally, I think of a son with a father. A son copying what a father does. I personally have been greatly influenced by father figures in my life. A father's effect happens when your words and actions coincide with your father. I speak the language of Patton Emmers, of Abe Miller, of Troy Nesbitt, and of Brent Minter. Let me show you. I'm able to walk closely with Jesus because I've followed them as they follow Jesus. I stopped doing drugs because my spiritual father, Abe Miller, had enough patience with me to show me how graceful the arms of God can be despite your sin. I learned that God called me to plant a church from my spiritual father, Troy Nesbitt, because he spoke confidence in me despite doubts in my own heart. Troy is setting me up to use my gifts that were given by the gift giver himself. My spiritual father, Brent Minter, taught me how to lead in humility and vulnerability and trust. Brent has shown me how to lead by serving, by being authentic with my sin, even if it hurts and it's risky, and trusting people even when it's not earned. And then there's my actual dad. He's been both a literal father and a spiritual father with me. I learned how to put God above all things by watching him every single day at 6 a.m. wake up and read his Bible before he took a step outside of the house. I watched him put his wife next by watching one wife pass away from a heart attack, and then immediately, once he got married, he's been dating my stepmom every single day since. And then I watched how he put his kids next as I got to play with him as a child, learn from him as I grew older, and now it feels like he's one of my closest friends. If anyone hears my voice, all they hear is Patton Emmers. If anyone sees me walk in purity, all they see is Abe Miller. If anyone sees me boldly leading, all they're seeing is Troy Nesbitt. If anyone wants to follow my character, they're following Brent Minter. Simply put, my life is just following the path that my heavenly father and spiritual fathers have shown me. In your walk with Jesus, everyone needs a savior and a saint. Why did God send Timothy? Because he was spiritually strong, not because of what he knew, but because of who he followed. Who is your spiritual father? Who is your spiritual father? How can you be a spiritual mother or father to someone? Are you raising up spiritual children or allowing the foster system of sin to chew them up and spit them out? Are you allowing yourself to be fathered? That's a good question. Are you allowing yourself to be fathered? Are you placing yourself under the care and influence of men who are obsessed with following Christ? It will push you to be sent by God and take risks for Jesus that you would have never dreamed. Who does God send? He sends people that follow. But following only leads to kind of walking around, right? Where's the action? Some of you guys are thinking that. Where's the action? If we want to be sent by God, we need to do something risky, something radical. So I'm sure the bar is high, right? For Salt Company, I used to be the director. Joe took my spot because he's better than me. Can I get an amen? Wow, unbelievable. So in order to be a student leader for Salt Company, they have to do this like very, very intrusive application process. It is long, it is like diving deep into your sin, and you have to be honest or you're just not gonna be a student leader, right? Like it is like really, really difficult, honestly, to go into a room after you've just put all of your sins on a piece of paper and been like, I don't know what staffer's gonna read this, but whatever, right? And I have constantly said, okay, when I think back to when I was a 19-year-old, even though I'm leading this ministry, I don't think I would have been a student leader here. Interesting, right? Like, in order to reach the campus of DMAC, in order to be sent to the campus of DMAC, there's a lot that goes into it. There's a ton. But what's the main character trait that God saw and wanted to send Timothy because of? Who does God send? God sends people that follow. But also, point number two, God sends people that care. God sends people that care. It's a simple quality. A simple quality. Timothy was preaching a gospel of a caring God, and his character matched his content. His character matched his content. Have you guys ever been or talking to somebody where you're like, it seems like your character isn't really matching the content that you're saying out of your mouth? Like, have you ever driven by a hospital and seen like a doctor smoking a cigarette? You're like, what? You just scolded me for all my unhealthy habits and you're out here chiefing. Like, what is happening right now? His character isn't matching his content. What are you talking about? Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says this, but you know Timothy's proven character. You know Timothy's proven character. That Greek word for proven character, it means proof after testing. Proof after testing. After years of trial and error, we know what your character is. We know what you're good at. Proof after testing. It's like how we know with proof that Iowa State is so clearly far and away better than Iowa. It's like, why do we even play them every year? It's a joke now. Can I get an amen? No booze. Wow, we got an Iowa State crowd here. I love that. It's like how my wife, she's proven that she was built to give birth to babies. It's like 3 for 3 that just popped right out of there. It's amazing. She's built different. I'll probably get in trouble for that one. It's like I have proven that I can overshare on a stage, right? My bad. I'll learn one day. Guys, proof is found in consistency. Proof is found in consistency. Who you are when everyone's watching and when no one's watching. Who you are when everyone's watching and when no one's watching. Here's the thing. Timothy's character matched his content. He was preaching the gospel while living it. And his character made his content more powerful. What's your proven character? What are two character qualities that people would say about you without even a thought? Let's look at Timothy's proven character that made his content more powerful. Look at verse 20. It says this, for I have no one else, Paul is talking about Timothy, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care, who will genuinely care about your interests, church. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who was Timothy? He was a man that cared. Paul says, he essentially just said, hey, Timothy genuinely cared about the church's interests, but essentially it seems like everybody else doesn't. Everybody else only cares about their own, not Jesus's. Who were these people who only cared about themselves? It seems like it might be the people who Paul mentioned earlier in the book that are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. You remember those guys? John MacArthur says this. He says, it seems that those who preach out of goodwill and love either were gone or were silent. Despite Paul's presence, many preachers have become worldly and self-centered. They were not heretics, but obviously they had left their first love for Christ and become self-centered. Their primary interests now were no longer those of Jesus Christ, but their own. People who only care about themselves are people who try to gain something, not try to give something. Is that you? These are people who see their interests above God so that in the process they become God in their own mind. Is that you? Let me tell you something. Your interests aren't bad, but Jesus's should be highest. How do we do that? Look at verse 20 again with me. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. God sends people that care. What does genuinely caring look like? What does genuinely caring look like? Caring is when Jesus's interests become your interests. When Jesus's interests become your interests. What does genuinely caring look like? Sometimes it looks like just showing up. Look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Sometimes genuinely caring looks like just showing up. Guys, years ago, I had a man in my connection group who he came to me and said, I work so much, and I never take my wife out on a date. I never get to hang out with my kids, and I love my kids dearly, but my wife and my kids, they don't know that I love them. Surprise, surprise. So I told him, dude, you need to show up. Genuinely caring looks like fathers who are physically present and mentally present. Physically present and mentally present. Don't just be there, lead there. Lead out in conversation with your family. And what I mean by that is asking good questions. Don't ask, hey, how was your day? Good. No, that's a horrible question. Ask specific questions. Say, hey, honey, what was the best part of your day? What was the hardest part of your day? I ask that question so many times because it leads to a specific moment, not just a general thing. And I've asked so many times that when I walk in the door, Annabelle goes, Daddy, what the best part of your day? And I'm like, I love you so much. Guys, we know that you love your family and you want to show them that. Have your character match the content of your heart. Show them that you genuinely care by being slow to speak, quick to listen, and then sprint to Jesus. What does genuinely caring look like? Guys, the other day, literally, I think it was 4 days ago, Annabelle, I put her down for a nap because I needed a break and she needed to go down. And she was just crying like horribly. And I'm not talking about like, oh, she's upset that she has to go take a nap. It was more of like a hyperventilating crying, like something was seriously wrong with her. So I'm like ticked, right? Great dad. So I'm just like, that's it. I'm busting in the door, guns blazing, about to like kind of scold her. But all of a sudden I just paused and I was like, she's crying differently right now. So I walked up to her. And I laid down on her bed with her, and I just gently stroked her hair until she calmed down. I still have just no clue what was wrong with her. No idea. Sometimes genuine care is caring without clarity. Caring without knowing the whole story. Defaulting to service instead of waiting for answers before you offer a shoulder to cry on. Timothy is just sitting there with Paul. That's all he's doing. No clue what this church is going through, and he's still caring enough to go without a thought. Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, gets touched as he's in a crowd by a woman with a bleeding problem. And what does Jesus do? He's on the way somewhere, but somebody touches him, and he stops everything, has no idea what just happened to him. He just felt power leave him. He says, who touched me? Who was that? Who was that? Because he wanted to care for this woman without having any clarity of who just touched him. Somebody needed him. My dad always taught me this. He said, much more is caught than is taught. You guys have heard that before. Much more is caught than is taught. People catch your care for them by watching who you are and what you do. You don't teach it, you live it. I think of multiple people in this church. I immediately think of Betty Baker. You guys know Betty Baker. She does so much, but the couple things that just stick out to me about how much she cares for people is she helps with outreach here and she helps with foster kids and parents. And then I think of Philip and Aaron Ramsey. Philip is one of our pastors here. They help serve Syrian refugees, and nobody in this room even knew that. Betty and the Ramseys are people that ask, what do you need, not what do I want? These are people who care so deeply about others that what they care about is just simply what Jesus cares about. How did Jesus genuinely care? First off, Jesus served. Jesus literally said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. Jesus came to wash people's feet, to heal the sick, to redeem the lost. How did Jesus serve us? He gave. He gave away his time, he gave away his power, and for horrible scumbag sinners like us, he gave away his very life. Who does God send? Who does God send to change the world and make a difference? It's not the spiritual elite. God sends people that simply follow and care. And then Timothy was ready to be sent. Verse 23, look at it real quick. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Timothy doesn't even know when he's going to be sent. But Timothy is ready to be sent at any moment to any place for only one name. My name is Daniel Elliot Nemers. My middle name is Elliot, named after a missionary named Jim Elliot. This man, early in the 1900s, was a young man at the age of 19. He was called to the mission field, specifically to go to South America, to the then Alca Indians. They hated any visitor, specifically the white man, because they had torn down all their villages and all their trees. They literally wanted to kill anybody who walked in there that was white. Jim Elliot was white. So he felt this deep need to go and reach these people. He said, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to reach these people. He was following Jesus so closely that his cares wrapped around the heart of Christ. And he was around men who were pushing him like crazy. He went to go reach these people, and then not too long after he got there, he was brutally murdered by them. But he wrote in his journal a phrase that just completely changed my life. I have it tattooed right here on my forearm. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's saying, I'm not crazy if I go somewhere to risk my life so that I can tell others about eternal life. That's how deeply he cared for people, and that's how closely he followed Jesus. Is that you? I have three questions for you. Number one, do you follow Jesus? Do you feel like your life is a constant wandering and not knowing where you're sent to? Jesus gives you direction, purpose, and salvation. Believing in Jesus is the only step you need to take today. Following Jesus takes you first placing your faith in him. Question number two, are you being shown how to follow Jesus? Who is your spiritual father? Who can you be a spiritual parent to? Are you pouring out and being poured into? And question number three, do you care like Jesus? Don't think, how does this benefit me? Start thinking, how can I help others? Fathers, I know we're celebrating you today, but I need you to lead out in this today. Being sent by God is quite simple. Follow Jesus, follow someone as they follow Jesus, and care for others. Who does God send? God sends people that follow and care. God, I thank you so much for your gospel. I thank you that it's not a gospel that sits back and says, hey, the bar is so extremely high for anybody to ever change the world around them. But actually the gospel says, no. Jesus Christ was the one who did it all. The only requirement I have of you is that you follow me, that you follow and learn from others as they're following me, and that as you follow, you start to realize that you care for what I care for. I think of this entire church. This entire church is not going to win people to you by throwing on a great show on a Sunday morning. We're going to win people to your kingdom and alter the trajectory of their souls by looking like you, by following you so, so, so closely, by looking like you, that our love for others is a direct reflection of your love for us.
God, I pray that Keystone would be a following people. I pray that Keystone would be a caring people. In your name I pray. Amen.